Good evening, everybody. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would magnify the person of Christ in our midst this evening, that it would be, the message would be all about him, from him, even speak through stammering lips your message to encourage the hearts of believers, to bring confidence in you and your promises, courage toward people and circumstances in our lives, that we might be more than conquerors experientially through him who loved us. We know that we've overcome the world because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has overcome the world. But nothing also we know can separate us from your love, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We thank you, Father, for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, as you always do. You're so faithful to do. And give us exactly what we need, even if we don't know that we need it. You know what we need. So we ask you to intervene and intercede on our behalf. Enable us to concentrate and to get the most out of the message this evening, for it's in Christ's name, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, For His Name's Sake. And it's Isaiah 43 is our text. It's Tuesday, March 6th, 2018. Isaiah 43:1, he says, But now, when's now? Then, but it's also now. Then is now, now is then. Just depends on where you're coming from, where you're located. But now, thus says the Lord, his word is timeless, ageless, always relevant, pertinent, and personal, always. Thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob. He created you. Have you ever noticed how fearfully and wonderfully you're made? It's a miracle. We were just talking out in the parking lot, weren't we, Les? About how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. We're a miracle. What are we except a miracle of God's doing, of God's making? I'd rather be a miracle than see one. And we are one. All of us are. We're miraculous beings made in the image and likeness of God Almighty. What a privilege to be alive in human history. And for the purpose of bringing glory to the one who made us, for his name's sake. Everything's for his name's sake. Everything is for his name's sake. His word, he staked his reputation on it, for his name's sake. So, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob. He created Israel. From the heel catcher, Jacob, he made Israel, those who are princes and have power with God and men, and would cause that nation to exist against all satanic opposition throughout the ages, the most ancient nation that exists, still exists to this day, which is a miracle also. Thus says the Lord. Who's the Lord? Yahweh, Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate deity, is the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's I Am. He's the I Am, as he introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush when he sent him to go speak to Pharaoh. And he says, who shall I tell him sent me? He says, I Am. Tell him I Am has sent you. I Am means I always was, am now, and will be forever. The self-existent one. He's the self-existent one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and nothing came into existence that he did not create. And then the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios is Yahweh, Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. Yahweh's Jehovah. So Jehovah Witnesses, you don't even know who Jehovah is that you're witnessing for. You think he's God the Father and he's God the Son in the Old Testament. And these are passages that they use as their proof text that they're his witnesses in Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. So have to mention that in case there's a JW listening. Anyway, so it is he who formed you, O Israel. He says, he is your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Out from Jacob, he formed Israel. Israel is the nation. It's the people. And it comes from, of course, the calling forth of Abraham, the friend of God, as we saw in the last chapter. He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. They didn't do it. It's not their faith that even saves them. It's God who saves them. It's God who preserved them. It's God who protects them. It's God who saves us, preserves us, and protects us. Because we're one with Israel. We've joined the commonwealth of Israel. And now we're no longer strangers to the promises, but members of the commonwealth of Israel, whether we're Jewish or not. And we don't know if we are. I know I'm only 2.3% Jewish. You're probably more. You're more Jewish than I am, but it doesn't matter, does it? Because there is no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. But all are one in Christ, one and the same. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And oh, what a price he paid to do so as he went to hell on the cross, as he bore our sin and guilt and shame on the cross so that we could go free. We have to remember that and realize that all the time and be grateful, very grateful, eternally, profoundly grateful for that. And don't ever forget, this do in remembrance of me, what? Have communion with the Lord every single day. Make sure you start your day with him and end your day with him. He deserves that, doesn't he? He warrants that, doesn't he? That's due him, isn't it? Yes, it is. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to him. This world is not your home. Your life is not your own. You've been bought and paid for with an awesome price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So, now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There were 12 tribes in Israel, actually 13, but the 12 original tribes. 10 were lost. They became blended into the nations and were scattered, never to return to the land. And they lost their identity eventually, intermarrying with the general population of Europe and Asia Minor, that is Eastern Europe, and then through the European continent to the extremity of the European continent in the British Isles. 10 lost, 2 kept. That was basically Judah and Benjamin in the south, the southern kingdom. But all will be gathered and saved in the end, that is, of believing Israel. And all who believe together. All preserved, all tracked, all brought to faith by God, by Jesus Christ, by what he did, by his sacrifice, by his payment, and by the plan, purpose, and will of God. From among the 12 tribes, the Jews, from the 13th tribe, those scattered among the nations, from among the Catholics and Protestants, and other religions also, a people for himself. A people for his name, for his glory. Each one called by name, each one having called upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, and now and forever called by his name, known by his name, saved in his name, by his name, for his name, for his name's sake. Hey, Christian, that's you. That's what you're called. Acts 11:26. Hey, saved one. Ephesians 2:8. Sealed one. Ephesians 4:30. Saint, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Holy one. Holy you shall be, God said. Not be holy, but holy you shall be. Even as I am holy, in 1 Peter 1:16. He says, you shall be holy. That's a command. It's not something he's saying, be holy. He's saying, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Remember, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. As the seraphim flew in the mid-heavens, as Isaiah saw that scene in heaven, was transported there. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. A blessed one, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, you know what my job is? I'm not to be a lord over your faith, but a helper of your joy. This should help your joy. It should build you up in your most holy faith. Because unless you have an identity in Christ, whether you have an identity as being Jewish or followed your Jewish heritage, which many have and don't know about, oh, you have to have an identity in Christ. You have to identify with him. Find your new self-image in Christ. You have to have a new self-image. You can't live in the old self-image. You have to put off the old man, the image you had of yourself before, and put on the new man who is created in righteousness and devotion to the truth of God's word. In righteousness like the one who made him, in Ephesians 4:22-24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, 4:23. So, you're a holy one, you're a blessed one, you're a happy one. Hey, happy one, how happy are you? Very happy, most of the time. And I forget to be happy sometimes, because happiness is a choice, and you have to choose it. And guess what will make you happy? Only the Word of God. God has held you over for a special happiness, the happiness that only comes by the word of God in your soul. I found his word and I ate it, and it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Because I am called by your name. That's the next part of that verse. I'll read that to you in a minute. Anyway. Hey, highly favored one, for you are graced out by God. Grace is the favor of God, undeserved favor of God. Among many other things, it's God doing everything and you just letting or allowing him to. Hey, redeemed one, who says? He says. So say so. In Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you said that recently? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good for his name's sake. In Psalm 25:11, it says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. Isn't it for you? That's for his name's sake. He pardons for his name's sake. What's his namesake? Jesus Christ is his namesake. The namesake of the Trinity, all involved in your redemption. The Father had to judge the Son. The Son had to bear our judgment on the cross, suffer, bleed, and die on the cross in a wormhole where the intensity was equal to eternity, the duration of eternity, and what seemed to be a three-hour period as he hung upon the cross, bearing the acts of sin and the guilt of sin for us, having them judged in him and blamed on him at the same time. A guilt offering, a sin offering, and a guilt offering, always offered in a dual sacrifice. So who is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Has he ever done that for you? He does it continually for me. Thank God, because I'd be dragged off in the net for sure. By dragnet. I'd be in dragnet. Anyway, so Psalm 31:3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." Does he lead us and guide us? Yes, he does. For his name's sake, for his own glory. He does all these things for us, so that it would redound to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. So men and angels will fully see and view the graciousness of God. Loving kindness, here is grace, chesed in the Old Testament, which means the tender care and great favor that is upon believers because of what Jesus Christ would do in the future for those who looked at it prospectively, looked ahead to it, and for us who look back in retrospect to see what he's actually done in human history and to claim all of it for ourselves as the Holy Spirit baptizes us, or we're baptized into the medium of the Holy Spirit, into all that Christ has accomplished for us and placed all of it on our account. We were bankrupt until he did so. Now we're rich beyond rich. Plousios, overflowing with spiritual riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And some of them accrue to us here. So, for his sake, for his name's sake, he says, "You'll lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net." Here he's going to pull you out of the net. You're going to keep your feet out of the net. And then if you get into the net, he'll pull you out of the net, which they've secretly laid for me. "For you are my strength." I'm not strong enough, but you are. "I am weak, but he is strong." Yes, Jesus loves me. Psalm 79:9. "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and forgive our sins. For your name's sake." See, it's for his name's sake that he forgave you of your sins, to demonstrate. Of course, we're the recipients and beneficiaries of that. And, you know, salvation is of the Lord, and the benefits of salvation are to his people. But it's for his sake, first and foremost. For his name's sake. Psalm 109, 21. "But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me. For your name's sake." Is God kind? Yes, he's severe, and he's kind. He's kind to those who believe and repent, and he's severe to those who refuse to, because that's the only way you can get their attention and keep it. You know that by now, don't you? The severe things that you have to go through are because you can't hear him, and until that happens, you don't listen. You don't stop, drop, and roll. And that's why sometimes you get severely burned. And so do I. But he's so faithful, because what he does is he bandages our burns and our wounds and mollifies them, softens them with oil, like it says in Isaiah chapter 1. And Israel wouldn't do that, so they had to be wounded and wounded and wounded again. So help us, O God, of our salvation, for your name's sake. You, O God, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your loving kindness is good. Deliver me. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Do you have a wounded heart? His kindness will heal that wound. Just stick with him. And sometimes it takes a while, but he will do it. He will heal it. Even the most severe wounded hearts he fixes, because he loves a contrite heart, a contrite broken spirit. Those are the sacrifices that he does not despise. In Ezekiel 20:44. Says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds. O house of Israel, declares the Lord God, but for his name's sake. 1 John 2 doesn't treat them with special privileges or special forgiveness, but he always preserves for himself a remnant. And it's always been a remnant. There's no advantage to being a Jew unless you're a believing Jew, one who believes in Jesus Christ. And today there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, but at that time, a believing Jew was a true Jew, one who is one inwardly, not one who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, by the Spirit. You know that. 1 John 2:12, John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's the only one that could forgive you anyway. He went to the cross. God's never charged men's sins to them. He saved those sins, as it says in Job 14:19, he saved them in a bag and poured them out upon Christ on the cross, every single one of your sins, which he bore, which he paid for, so that you are completely and totally forgiven for everything that you have done, are doing, and will do in the future. He'll never bring up one of your sins. If he marked iniquity, who could stand? So, hey, righteous one, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you're righteous for his sake. For he who knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ for his sake. It's by his doing that you're in Christ, who's been made unto you righteousness from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Habakkuk 2, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, 10:5. Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live, the righteous shall live by faith. Hey, precious one, you're precious to him. Hey, beloved of the Lord, hey, overcomer. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We take hold of grace through faith. Our faith takes hold of grace. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Hey, you who are more than a conqueror, in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Nay, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. That's hooper nakao. Through him who loved us. Hey, child of God. Galatians 3:26, Ephesians 1:4-6. Hey, son of God. You're a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, mighty man of valor. Remember when he said that to Gideon? And Gideon was a trembling, fearful, little, scrawny wimp. He says, hey, man of valor, mighty man of valor. And he was by God's power and by God's grace. A valued, virtuous, victorious one. Yes, you and me. I'm talking to you and to myself. A dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored one. Oh, earth, 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 as Jeremiah said, hear the word of the Lord. God wrote letters to us, you know, to tell us and to teach us and to remind us how much he loves us. 13 from Paul, 2 from Peter, 3 from John, and 1 from Jude. That's 19. Hey, 19. 19 love letters from God Almighty through his hand-picked and hand-selected human authors of Scripture, the hand-picked and hand-selected, and gave his precise message of communication of love to man. They're love letters from the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. They should be anyway, because you're an omen. You're supposed to be anyway, an omen of life to the living and death to the dying. Philippians 1:28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that, too, from God. in his name. We are called by his name for his name's sake. And the nation that responds, the people that are called by his name, the holy nation, which means there's individuals from every nation that make up the holy nation, and my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, this is Ronald Reagan's inaugural verse from his grandmother's Bible, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their nation, their land. Isaiah 43:1, our passage. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. That's verse 7. We'll get there in a minute. But just to bring the theme out. Isaiah 62:2, and the nations will see your righteousness, and all, what's it say? All, I can't read it because I put a hole through it. Oh, and all kings, your glory. That's what it says. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Isaiah 63:19, we have become like those over whom thou hast never ruled, like those who were not called by thy name, though they were called by his name. Jeremiah 14:9, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and delight of my heart. So you don't know this part. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That's a happiness reserved only for believers. And Jeremiah 33:16, Daniel 9:18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. He goes on to say in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, for your name's sake, O God, do not delay because of the city and your people who are called by your name. And then, of course, Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Wow, won't that be something? It's better for us today in the church than it was for them in Israel. In Amos 9:12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. We're going to get it all. The meek shall inherit the earth, declares the Lord who does this. In Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, that's Jesus, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We were first called Christians at Antioch. Believers were called by his name, the name of Christ. And James 2:7 says, do not those who oppose you blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called. See, you're salt and light. So stave off as salt and light corruption and shine on. What? You crazy diamond? Carl got it already. Come on, you target for faraway laughter. Come on, you stranger, you legend, you martyr and shine. Come on, you raver, you seer of visions. Come on, you painter, you piper, you prisoner. I can't resist. And shine. It's time to come out. Everyone else does on the wrong side. It's time to come out on the right side. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 2 of Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. See, this happened in the Exodus, of course. Water was provided for them in the wilderness, along with manna, food and water. And they were rescued and redeemed from so many things that could have harmed or even destroyed them. That is, those who entered, those who came out from Egypt, and those who also entered and crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, the second generation. Or like Daniel, like Daniel's three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And for us, every fiery ordeal. Think it not strange, the fiery ordeal that's come upon you to test your faith. So it'll come out like pure gold. Verse number 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. What he's saying here, in effect, is others will perish and you will live. That is to see the salvation of the Lord. They will not, but you will. He says, then verse 4, he says, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. What he's saying is, because of faith in Christ, you're preferred, protected, you'll escape, you'll be saved, and will be resurrected. And others all around you will not, because they haven't believed. They don't share that same salvation. Verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. He's saying here, promising that those that he scattered will be gathered. No matter where they've been scattered to, where they end up, he'll bring them back. He'll say to the north, give them up. This is verse 6. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. Why are you here? For the glory of God. What's salvation about? To glorify his name. What's grace about? To glorify his name. For the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. The angels never saw grace. They're studying it. The two on the ark are looking down with their jaws hanging open and their wings extended, trying to look in and understand about the grace of God that would come to us. We are a theatron. A theater, as it were, for the great grace experiment of human history, especially of church history, from the beginning to the end, from the resurrection of Christ to his mystery coming to take out the church, to take the church off the earth into witness protection. So, he says next in verse 8, let me go back. Everyone who is called by my name that I've created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, 8 to 10. We are his workmanship. He made us. He's working on us. His poema, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. He says, whom I made, whom I have formed. God did it for his name's sake, for his glory. Verse 8, bring out the peoples who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears, deaf ears and blind eyes. That is to make them hear and see. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made both of them, we're told in Proverbs. Verse 9, all the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. That is, he's regathering Israel, scattered throughout the world. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Who could trace them back or trace them forward? Nobody can. Let them present their witness, that is, those who worship false gods, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Let them admit it's true. Only God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Then he says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." It's not what you say, it's who you are and what you do, how you live, that makes you a witness, not what you say. There's people talking all the time. The kingdom of God is not in talk only, but in power. It is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you say righteousness, peace, and joy? No, that's not what you say. It's how you live. In righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the witness of the truth or reality of who God is and what God has commanded and what God requires of us not to do but to be what he made us to be what he called us to be for his name's sake. So, you are my witnesses, verse 10, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that is, for this purpose, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. I formed you and made you, but before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. In other words, there will never be another like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Is there any other way to get to heaven? Any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? No, none other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. And anybody who waffle on that needs to be extremely careful and really come under scrutiny for any such statement that says that there may be some other way. Only God knows if there's some other way. He said there is no other way. There is no other Savior. Only me. None formed before me and none who will come after. So he says, it is I who have declared and saved. I have declared, I have saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. It's what he's done in you, to you, and through you that is the witness. And I am God. Even from eternity to eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And, of course, the answer is, why, no one can. Thus says the Lord, verse 14, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who makes Israel holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. He makes Israel holy. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ before his first advent, before his incarnation, and ever afterwards throughout the church history, when there is always a remnant in every generation, by the election of grace. And if it be grace, it is no more works, or grace would not be grace. And if it's works, then grace is not grace. Work is not work, grace is not grace, but it's by grace, only by grace. God's choice and God's favor, his election, the election of grace. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, that is, those who captured this or will capture this generation at the time that Isaiah is speaking, the nation, the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. I have sent to Babylon, this is 100 years before it occurred, and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships. They had a mighty arsenal of ships. He says, I'm going to bring them in the ships in which they rejoice. I'm going to destroy them and their navy and their military power. I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, and his pre-incarnate deity, your Holy One, the one that makes you holy, the creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. You say, that's a lot of information. Well, you got to get through this so we can get back to the New Testament. So we'll just keep rolling, okay? Who brings forth the chariot and the horse. See, if we don't do every verse in all of Isaiah, then you'll probably never read it. So we're going to do this, and God will say, you read all of Isaiah. Some people that don't really read, or can't read anything like this, because you have to really stop and think and let the Holy Spirit teach you verse by verse to see what he's talking about, to see the context of the verses, to see what he's talking about, see which parts reach forward, see which parts reach backward, see which parts are prophecy for the upcoming Babylonian captivity and beyond that to Persia, and then on up into human history through the persecution of Jesus Christ and the raising up or the building of his church throughout church history and the seven consecutive eras of church history that are given to us in Revelation 2 and 3 to see to the very end of the tribulation period, to the millennial kingdom, and to the new heavens and the new earth, all of which is God's doing. So we got to get through the whole thing. So who brings, he says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. There are no barriers that he cannot remove. And he makes a way where there is no way. He specializes in doing the impossible. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again like he did to Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And he says, they have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. We already talked about that, how I will make the desert areas full of oases and like an overflowing flower garden. The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches. He made all things for his glory. Because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, for my name, will declare my praise. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings. I haven't required too many offerings, nor wearied you with incense, the offering of incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You're not thankful. Rather, you burden me by adding sin to sin. You have wearied me with your iniquities. These are the people that he loves, that he made, that he keeps, that he saves. God doesn't want your offerings or sacrifices, he says. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12. 2 and 3. In Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God, that is, that God accepts, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He does not despise. What's that mean? You come to him broken, and he fixes you. You come in repentance. You come with a change of thinking, and he grants repentance. It grants a change of direction in your life, and you go the right way. You're going the wrong way, and he turns you so that you go the right way once again. You try to go the wrong way, but you can't get very far. He turns you back because your new nature wants you to go the right way. The new nature in you drives you in the right way, not in the wrong way. He's created in righteousness that new man that you put on and keep on in your new self-image that is ours in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Remember, all old things have passed away. All new things have come to stay. So, he wants to help you in every way to make you all you can be, not for time only, but for all eternity, raised, redeemed, and reigning with Christ, those for whom Christ died. Verse 25, I am the one, listen to this, who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. God never forgets to remember no more. We think he forgets to remember no more. See, he never forgets to remember no more. He says, I will remember no more. He makes a choice never to remember your sins. The last time he saw them buggers is when he gathered them and imputed them to Christ on the cross, and they were paid in full. Tetelestai, an accounting term, which means the debt is paid in full. God doesn't bring them up again. If he marked iniquity, who could stand? For him to judge you for what he judged Christ for wouldn't be fair, wouldn't be just. He'd be guilty of double jeopardy, which he is not. In human courts, you can't try somebody twice for the same thing once they're acquitted, and you've been acquitted. By faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes yours, and your sins are removed from you, placed on his account, which he paid for, and then God raised him from the dead, attesting and affirming that his sacrifice was perfectly acceptable for time and for all eternity. And he's always aware of it. At all times, with regard to us, he never forgets to remember no more. When I see the blood, he said, I will pass over. Blood makes you invisible for judgment. That's the blood of Christ applied to your life, to the doorposts and the lintel of your house, your soul house, through faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no possibility of condemnation or judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:1, you know that, right? No possibility. It doesn't just say that, and it doesn't mean what it says. It means exactly what it says. There is no possibility of condemnation. See, some will have rewards withheld in heaven because there's no capacity, not because there's condemnation. There is no condemnation, and none of your sins will be brought up. You won't be judged for any of them. No, you won't. There won't be a movie screen that shows all your failures, and everybody watches that and says, boy, he didn't deserve to go to heaven. No, nobody does. Paul doesn't. Peter doesn't. The only one that deserves to go to heaven is Jesus. But he brought us all along with him by his supreme sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God, fulfilled all righteousness for all of us, and then gave us righteousness as a gift along with the abundance of grace so that we might not only live and survive but thrive and reign with Christ for all eternity. How about that? What a gift. What a God. What a Savior. So, verse 26, put me in remembrance. God never forgets to remember no more your sins. But put me in remembrance so that I remember that God doesn't forget to remember my sins no more. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. That is, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who said that? The thief who was bound hand and foot to the cross, and indeed Jesus did remember him that day. That one who believed moments, just moments before he died, and couldn't do a thing that was righteous except believe. And faith is your righteousness. Righteousness is your faith. One who is bound hand and foot to a cross, they could only believe in the King of the Kingdom, dying with him. I'm crucified with Christ right beside him. I watched him die. They didn't die until after he died. They watched Jesus die. They watched him bow his head after he cried, Tetelestai. He bowed his head, breathed his last, committed his spirit to the Father of truth, and died physically. They watched him die. They were crucified with him. Nevertheless, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:20 and 21. So the man that died, crucified with Christ, was nevertheless alive, picked up at the bus stop. He was in Hades under the earth, carried into heaven, through the ancient doors that remain closed until they are opened by the King of Glory in Psalm 24. You know, Jesus opened the ancient gates. Nobody went to heaven until Jesus did. You said, didn't Elijah and Enoch go to heaven? Oh, they went up, but we don't know where they went. They didn't go through the ancient gates until Christ opened them. He was the first one to enter. He took captivity captive and left gifts here for men. Verse 27, your first forefather, he says, sinned. Who is that? Adam. And your spokesmen have transgressed against me. He warns in 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets. Remember the false prophets that arose among the people of Israel? Just as there shall be false teachers among you. Be on your guard, because they will secretly introduce destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They will pay dearly. Despite man's original sin, despite false prophets and teachers of heresy, God will keep us on the straight and narrow path, keep us moving ahead in the truth of his word. Verse 28, he says, so I will, those who sin, that are his people, he says, I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. That means polluted worship, the ban on blessings. That means they're not going to be blessed. Their worship isn't going to be according to spirit and truth. The ban on blessings and a revilement of reward, becoming like those who reject the Lord until they return, till they draw near and worship again in spirit and in truth. We're almost done. Hang in there. Romans 11:1 says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, Paul says, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm proof, I'm living proof that he hasn't forsaken his people, Israel. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And do you know what God said? He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000 I preserve for my name's sake, for my glory. 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a trustworthy statement. And we'll end with this. It is a trustworthy statement. Literally, faithful is the word. Since, not if, but since we died with him, those who believed in him, died with him, or crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. Since we died with him, we shall also live with him. Because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. If we endure, if we continue, if we abide, it's meno, abide under all types of circumstances, difficult circumstances and situations, ordained in a plan by God to strengthen our faith, if we abide under. He remains, we shall also reign with him. There we go. But if we say no to him and don't abide under a wide variety of difficult circumstances to learn how to trust him, if we say no to him, he will say no to us. For what? Not for salvation, but for reigning and ruling with him. If we stop believing, he remains faithful. Even if we stop believing, he remains faithful. For he cannot say no to himself. See, here's the thing. You're in the Father's hand, and you can't even get yourself out. In the middle voice, no one can take you out of his hand. You can't take yourself out of his hand. You belong to him. You're a gift from the Father to the Son. Every believer who has trusted in Christ for a moment in the true and living God, Jesus Christ, is saved, safe, and eternally secure. In case you don't know that, it's true. You can't walk away from him. And if you stay away too long, I assure you, he will give you every incentive to come home as quick as you can. As quick as a bunny, as they say. So, if we're faithless, if we stop believing, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them, I'm reminding you, of these things. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Don't worry about words. You know, don't have arguments about words. Words, words, words. It's all people do is talk, 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 talk. That's what pastors are given to the body of Christ for. They're the lips, tongue, and teeth of the body. That's what we do. That's what we do. But you just live it out. And I have to, too, in my own personal life. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. It brings the word of God into disrepute by having arguments or debates about it. Be diligent, urgent, and with all urgency, frequency, and priority, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly divides or accurately handles the word of truth. That's not just for pastors. That's for everybody. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Thank you for the attention of the audience this evening. Evenings are a little difficult. We all had long days and oftentimes are very tired, but you are so faithful to quicken us according to your word. When we get a little bit sleepy and dull, and your spirit comes in and energizes us and awakens us so that we might make the most of our opportunity to hear the word of God and to receive a personal rhema from you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy, holy, holy and precious name. Amen.